Okay, back to the beginning. My name is Len Batterink. I have been a retired pastor for about a year now. And over the winter, our membership, my wife Nika and myself, our memberships were transferred into this church. So we are members here. And I've kind of discovered that not everybody realizes that yet. I've made a discovery I think every retired pastor will make up, that when you retire, certain people want to be your friends. And I'm thinking of those people in every congregation who are assigned the business of providing preachers when the pastor is away. And I'm getting to know these people because they're contacting me, and somebody is passing around my phone number to those folks. So I will be away a fair bit. We really are fond of this church already. We look forward to becoming part of the family here. But we will also be gone from time to time, and more than I expected, honestly. Okay, we're going to read a piece from Mark chapter 2 this morning, the first 12 verses. This is a story with two miracles in it, and they are kind of connected and related to each other. And I want to kind of explore that with you. This is known as the healing of the paralytic, page 1002. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. They gathered in such numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the man, the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up and took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Okay, are we good now? Yes?
Yeah.
Okay, good. There is a short story by Ernest Hemingway that includes a joke they told in Madrid for many years in Spain. It's about a father and his son Paco. Now, I understand that the name Paco is a shortened version of Francisco. And as Hemingway tells the story, now, the city of Madrid has many, many men and boys with the name Francisco, and many of them have that shortened down to Paco. Well, one day a father came into the city, and he put an ad in the newspaper. He said, "Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Papa." Oh, you want to know how that turned out? At noon Tuesday, the police were called to Hotel Montana. There were 800 boys, men and boys, named Paco there. They were all answering the ad in the paper. 800 men and boys were looking for a father who would tell them that all is forgiven. How does that? Does that story sound realistic to you? Could this happen in, you know, the real world? I would sort of think yes, it would. It's easy for me to believe that there were 800 people in Madrid named Francisco or Paco. That works. But would they all be waiting and hoping and longing for a father who would forgive them? No, I would think so too. I mean, let's face it, guys. Most of us, I would think every one of us, has at some time hurt our fathers. We have given them pain. Maybe we've given them a lot of pain. And eventually that will come to bother you. It might haunt you. It would be so good, so very good to know that your father has forgiven you. Now, is that realistic? That if you do feel bad and you do want forgiveness, that your father would do it? Well, if you have a father like I had, yes, that's very realistic too. My own father would do it in a heartbeat. Now, this is only a story in a book of short stories, and I'm going to give myself permission to make a change. This is not the Bible. Now, with the Bible, you can't add, you can't subtract, that's the rule, but a short story by Hemingway, that seems like fair game, in my opinion. So let's make a little change. Let's say that it was not Paco's father who put this ad in the paper, but his aunt, his father's sister, Tia Maria, Aunt Maria. She's the one who put in the note that said, "All is forgiven, Papa." Let's say that Tia Maria knew everything. She knew what Paco had done to his father, and she knew how much it hurt his father. It hurt him to the core. She also knew that, well, she knew this before Paco was even born, that her brother, Paco's dad, that he was not one to forgive. He's not the kind of person who will calm down and get over it and move on. That is not going to happen with her brother, so Paco should not count on that. She might also know that this really troubles Paco. He has humiliated his father, embarrassed him in front of his family and friends. His father is so angry, he cannot even talk or listen or be in the same room with his son. And Paco just he wants so badly to go back and fix this and make it right again, but it just isn't going to happen. And then his aunt, Tia Maria, puts that note in the paper. "All is forgiven, Papa." And Paco feels so much better. He feels like he's been forgiven. And in fact, 800 men and boys in Madrid feel like they've been forgiven. Now, how about that for a change? Does that work? I guess that you would say no. And if you do, I agree with you. This does not work. This something really wrong here. Because it is not for Tia Maria to forgive for her brother. That's for him to do when he's ready, if he's ever ready. What's that old line? Forgiveness doth to the injured belong. And if you haven't been wronged, it's not your business to step in and do the forgiving for somebody else who has been wronged. Now, Paco might feel like he's been forgiven. He might feel better, but he hasn't been forgiven. And you better hope that he doesn't go home to thank his father, because then he's in for an ugly surprise. His father is just as angry as he ever was. Now, something like that is going on in this story we just read. Jesus says to a man, he says to a paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." And then we'd have these teachers of the law who do not like that at all. They think this is not for Jesus to forgive this man his sins or to forgive anyone's sins. Sin, they believe, is an offense against God and his law. And it is for God to forgive and only God. And then to step in and take that from God and do it for him, that is wrong. In fact, it is worse than wrong. It is a blasphemy. Now, I do want to be fair to these teachers of the law. We can often throw them together with the scribes and the Pharisees and, you know, make them the bunch that always disagreed with everything Jesus did, the opposition party of the New Testament. But let's try to be fair. They thought of themselves not only as teachers of the law, but also defenders of the law. And for them, the law would be trivialized, it'd be cheapened, if some ordinary preacher stepped in and started forgiving people for what, you know, the offenses against God and his law. So, you know, they were trying to do the right thing and protect it. And here was this ordinary preacher doing forgiveness. That's what they thought of Jesus, just another one of these preacher types that runs around. I mean, they didn't know him the way we do. They didn't have the Apostles' Creed telling them that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. They didn't have the Nicene Creed saying that Jesus was God from God, light from light, true God from true God, of the same essence as the Father. I mean, the church took a couple hundred years to make those creeds. Too late for the teachers of the law. They just saw this preacher who went from village to village with his little band of followers. I mean, there were more like him in those days. Some of them were pretty weird. And now you have this Jesus saying to a person, your sins are forgiven, and that's supposed to work? I don't think so. And besides, there's no way to tell that it's actually happened. You can't see it. When a person is a guilty sinner, you can't see the guilt. It doesn't produce a rash or a fever. It doesn't give off a foul odor. And when a person is forgiven, well, there's no real way to see that either. There's no before picture and after picture that prove that forgiveness has taken place. It's not like some foul odor suddenly becomes sweet and fresh. So when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven to this paralytic, he might feel better. But you know what that's called? That's called the placebo effect. Placebo effect means that you get this pretend medicine and then you feel better because you think the medicine is real and it's working. But it's not the real cure. So how should we feel about some pretend forgiveness? Would that work? Now all this explains the other miracle in this story. Jesus tells this paralytic to rise up and walk, and he does. But before going there, Jesus explains why he's doing it. He says, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, take up your mat, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he did. And a whole house full of people saw it happen. They were eyewitnesses to this miracle. They could confirm that it was real and it had taken place. Now, this is a powerful lesson. Let's just be sure that we take the right lesson out of this. Because we can read this story wrong, too. We can decide that when Jesus told this man, the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, that this paralytic had some kind of sin in his life which was hidden and never confessed, and that somehow Jesus found that clump of guilt in him and forgave him, and then he could rise up and walk. And then we could turn that into a more general lesson and say that people who live with diseases or disabilities have some kind of sin they need to acknowledge and confess. They need to ask Jesus to forgive them. And when he does, they can rise up and walk. And if they don't confess and don't ask for forgiveness, they will never be healed. Does that work for you? I can't help thinking there's something really off in that reading of the parable. It's very unfair to the paralytic and to everyone with a disease or a disability. I can't imagine that Jesus would be saying that this one man, this paralytic, is the sinner in a house filled with people with no sin. I mean, that can't be right, can it? It's fair to say that people with diseases and disabilities are sinners, but so are people without diseases and without disabilities. People who haven't seen a doctor with a complaint for 25 years, they are sinners. Olympic athletes are sinners. People so good-looking they get into those glossy magazines, they are sinners. So for us to think that Jesus is pointing to this paralytic as a special kind of sinner with a special kind of sin that needs to be forgiven, that's reading the story backwards. Jesus was not pointing out that this man was especially bad. Jesus was proving that he had the power to forgive. And he said that himself, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. He said, take up your mat and go home. See what Jesus was doing? He used a visible, tangible miracle, rise up and walk, to confirm his authority to do the invisible and intangible miracle, which is your sins are forgiven. And that forgiveness, it's a lot better than Tia Maria and her fake note in the newspaper. This is real. This isn't just making a guilty conscience feel a little bit lighter. No, this is a pardon. The wrongs of the past are off your record. They will not be held against you any longer. And that is a miracle. That's as much as a miracle as a paralytic standing up and walking for the first time in forever. And this is where this story speaks to all of us. Now, you may know someone personally who's been through a kind of healing miracle, a physical miracle. Let's say that he was a man a year away from being in a wheelchair, and then suddenly and unexpectedly, it just turned around, and now he's doing these 10K walks all the time. It's wonderful. The doctors can't explain it. It has to be a miracle. And that is wonderful. Just remember, the miracle of forgiveness is not just for people in wheelchairs. We all need this. And don't be fooled. In his first letter, the Apostle John said, if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And this is a universal condition. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Paul told the Romans. So in the business of guilt before God, it isn't like there's us with none and them with lots. No, we're all in this. We all carry baggage. Now, there may be times when you feel that, when you feel that a lot. Maybe you can look back in your life and there's some big, gigantic mistake you once made and it haunts you to this very day. You would do anything to be able to go back and have that day again and do it right this time. But it can't happen. And what you did, that's on your record. Or maybe it isn't that there's this one great big mistake in your life that haunts you. Maybe there's just a steady drip, drip, drip of little failures. You lose your temper again. You say something really mean again. You give in to your addiction again. You feel something like the Apostle Paul. He once told the Romans that the good that I want to do, I do not do, and the evil that I hate, that is what I do. What a wretched man I am. There's a sound of a guy who can't stand himself anymore. Maybe you know the feeling. Or maybe it's not like that at all for you. Maybe you wear your guilt light and easy. You don't feel it much. Maybe you don't feel it at all. And isn't that wonderful? I mean, who wants to be morbid? Who wants to wallow? I mean, who wants to be in one of those weird versions of Christianity where you're all gloomy all the time and dress in black because of your unworthiness? We don't want that. We want to sing and dance in the sunlight. We want to go with the joy of the Lord. That's good. Just remember that feeling unguilty is not the same as being unguilty. In the Bible, guilt is, first of all, it's not about feeling. In the Bible, guilt is a verdict from a judge. And in our case, the judge is God. And his verdict is that we are guilty. We have to understand that. Because we won't hear the good news until we do. And the good news is not that you're not guilty. You are. And the good news is not that you've got good excuses that hold up. They won't. The good news, it's the same as the news that Paco found in the newspaper. The good news is that all is forgiven. Now, years ago, between the two world wars, there was a pastor and a theologian in Germany called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You may know the name. And he wrote a little book called The Cost of Discipleship. And that includes a warning against cheap grace. Cheap grace, he said, is what happens when the church gives away the consolations of religion at bargain prices. In other words, we make Christianity easy. We make it into a soft and comfortable place for soft Christians. And then we wonder why Christianity doesn't change anything. And that's a fair warning. Back then, it's a fair warning now. We should not make grace easy. We should not make it as light as air. That kind of grace won't change you. That grace won't tear you apart and put you back together as a whole new person. That grace won't heal the world. But still, we do have to let grace be grace. It has to be a love that you do not deserve, but receive anyways. A forgiveness you have not earned, but receive as a free gift. But there's something in so many of us that just wants to do something. and try hard and earn it so that we can stand before God unashamed and unafraid because we did this ourselves. Now resist that temptation. Let Jesus forgive you. He is able and he will do it. He provided the atoning sacrifice that makes it possible. You know, I'm convinced that we'll never really learn to forgive others until we know how to forgive ourselves. Or maybe it'd be better to say that we'll never learn to forgive others until we know what it means to be forgiven ourselves deep within. That means we have to stand before God and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. And then we have to hear the voice of the Father saying to us, all is forgiven. Then you are set free. Then you can go on your way rejoicing. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we come here each week as sinners burdened by guilt, as people whose burdens need to be lifted, whose guilt needs to be pardoned. Lord, help us to discover that grace and help that grace to set us free and take us apart and make us new. Pray this in Jesus' name.